Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, you have a cordial invitation to hang around. Stick with me. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and no manipulation. That's right, no con games, no hustling for money, not asking you to join up, fess up, give it up. We're just asking you to listen up. Listen as I try to explain how the Word of God works for you, so I can verify and identify the plan of God for you. And if I can do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan yourself. It's up to you. In the end, you're responsible for your life, your decisions. Every decision you make, you must take responsibility for it. And I tell you, you have to understand what's out there and how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to do this thing called human living. So I want to go to a passage today in the book of Hebrews from the New Testament, and I'd like to share something with you that I think is pretty interesting. When I'm traveling around the country, I meet a lot of people. I just returned from a trip to Michigan. I've been to Kansas City this year. I've been to St. Louis. I've been to Tallahassee. I've been to Albany, Georgia. All of these cities in the last 2 months, and I meet a lot of people. And the people that I meet, some are hungry, some are not. I met a man in my office yesterday who had learned about the show called The Flatline, and he was listening to everyone he could get his hands on. He had a rapid hunger for growth. He wanted to grow rapidly. He wanted to grow quick. He was a 70-year-old man, and he said, you know, I've wasted so many years not really growing, not really understanding what God's plan for my life is. And this is what I run into. A lot of people in a lot of churches that I might speak in have no real hunger. They're just not hungry to learn God's Word. I'm not able to spark an interest, even though I may say something they've never heard before, or put it in a way they've never heard it put before. They just don't respond. They just don't have an interest in growing and learning the Word of God. One of the reasons that I do this radio show is to look for those of you that have an interest, those of you that are hungry for truth. The Bible says when knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul and wisdom enters your heart, then you have discernment and you have insight. If knowledge is pleasant, that means you enjoy learning, you enjoy growing spiritually. And what I'm looking for are people that want to grow spiritually, people that identify with what I'm saying, people that say, for example, this is neat. I've never heard it put that way before. How can I learn more? How can I get more information? How can I apply it into my life? So many of you have done that over the 14 years we've been on the radio, and there are others that are listening to me right now that don't know how to do it or don't know how to say it. You can always write to us, just simply RickHughesMinistries.org, RickHughesMinistries.org. You'll find our website there, and you can communicate through the website, or you can simply email me to Rick@RickHughesMinistries.org, Rick@RickHughesMinistries.org. The passage I want to share with you today comes from Hebrews, and whoever wrote it, whether it was Apollos or whether it was Paul, we don't really know. The writer doesn't identify himself, but he talks about slow learners of the Scripture. Here's what he said. He's writing, and he says, of whom we have many things to say, and they're hard to be uttered, since you are dull of hearing. Verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again what is the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become such as one who needs milk and not strong meat. For everyone that drinks the milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's still a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And this is something that you might get tricked up on. What's the difference between good and evil? That's a great biblical question. So the writer is writing to people that have been saved for a while, people that should be able to teach basics to other people, people that should be able to explain different biblical doctrines or different biblical rationales, and they don't know how, even though they may have been saved a long, long time. Because the writer said, you ought to be a teacher. You have now, you got to need, someone has to come back and teach you again the very first basics, the basics of the oracles of God. And then he goes on to describe them as milk drinkers, and they couldn't have a steak. They have to have some milk. And he would like to feed them a steak. Getting a steak is that wonderful way of studying the Word of God in depth. You know, when I go to a Bible class and I listen, my pastor usually teaches for an hour solid without quitting. If it's a conference, it's an hour and a half without stopping. And if I'm speaking, usually I'll speak for an hour without stopping. Most people are not used to that kind of length, long sermons. And we're not ranting and raving and yelling and screaming. We're just teaching the Word of God. Most people tune out after about 10 or 15 minutes, especially on Sunday morning. In my day-to-day experience, I meet many believers who are not really hungry. They're not hungry to grow spiritually. Knowledge is not pleasant to their soul. They don't yearn for knowledge. As a matter of fact, they don't even sense the meaning of growing spiritually. That term is alien to them. What exactly does that mean, grow up spiritually? And so they're faithful people. Yes, they are. There's no doubt they are believers in Jesus Christ. They attend church, and they even give of their tithes. But as far as understanding the spiritual life and the demands the spiritual life puts on us, they know very little. And that's exactly the problem of the writer here in Hebrews says, you don't know anything. You ought to be teaching other people, but you don't know it. So I have to give you the milk, he says. I mean, come on, they know not to sin. People know not to sin. I'm speaking of people in churches today now. They know the biggies, you know, don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, don't chew gum, don't walk with wild women and stuff like that. But they don't really understand how the mechanics work in the Christian life. They know if they sin, they should ask for forgiveness. Yes, they know that. But they don't really understand what that does or what the spiritual life as a whole, how it operates. And in some instances, what's sorry or pitiful is the rate of forgetting has exceeded the rate of learning, so they forgot more than they've learned. And this is important. When you are born physically, you have to grow. I have a grandson, and watching him grow up is really fun. Watching him grow, and he starts off eating milk and then solid foods. I mean, you've got to have food for energy, food for growth. And without food for energy, the newborn person would be malnourished and eventually die. Thus, I mean, we have to ask ourselves this question. Am I growing spiritually, not physically? I know we're all growing physically as we get older. The belt gets a little tighter and tighter. But are we growing spiritually? The question is, do you know more today about your new life in Christ than you did last year? Because you are commanded to grow spiritually. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible lays it out plain. It says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And grow is a mandated verb. It's not a request. It's an imperative mood verb by the Apostle Peter to grow spiritually. Grow in the grace, in the charis, charis, and in the knowledge, the epinosis, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, connection to the Lord is the key to growth. That's what you have to understand. Connection to the Lord is the key to growth. And in 2 Peter 3:18, it's really a key. And this simply means this. You have to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and what the Lord Jesus Christ continues to do for you on a daily basis. And the only way you can ever do that, this requires a Bible and a teacher. Since all that he's done and all he continues to do is written for our advantage in the Scripture, in the Bible. So why a teacher? Why do we need a teacher? Why did I say that? This requires a Bible and a teacher. Well, because the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, that's what the Holy Spirit uses to enlighten you. Eventually, all of us have to get under a well-qualified pastor, because if we don't, you're not going to figure this thing out on your own. And if you don't get under a well-qualified pastor, you're probably not looking for one to start with. You have no knowledge. It's not pleasant to your soul. It's an interruption to your routine. You don't have time to pursue it, right? So listen to Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Pastor and teacher is one word. Poimen kai didaskalos. That's one word. And why did he give these gifts? For the perfecting of the saints? For the work of the ministry? For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So what is it? For the perfecting of the saints. That's for you and I. For us to be perfect, to be like Christ, for us to assimilate his thinking, his lifestyle, for the work of the ministry, so we can replicate what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and we can represent his ministry and his life to others. For the edifying of the body of Christ, so that we can all be built up together, to become mature believers together. Until, verse 13, Ephesians 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We all get on the same page, by the same pastor, who's got us squared away, understanding what? Unity of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the objective of the pastor. The pastor is to teach God's word, to perfect the saints, to follow the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ can be edified and come to the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God unto mature men, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body is joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a lot of scripture I just read. I'm sitting here reading this and I'm thinking, I probably just lost you right there. Let me back up. This is why we have pastor teachers. God gave men who have the gift. Some men have the gift of evangelism. That's my gift. Some men have the gift of pastor and teacher. The gift of apostle no longer operates today. The gift of prophet no longer operates today. Apostles were those who had to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and prophets are a different gift. We have the canon of Scripture today, the completed Bible. We don't need a prophet. It's all right there. But we do need evangelists and pastor teachers so the saints can grow up, so the ministry can continue, so the body of Christ can be edified. This is directly related to you. You have to understand this. Until you get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, you're never really going to grow up. You will learn some things. You'll pick up some stuff on your own. You can read through the Bible, as a guy told me the other day. He said, I've read through the Bible twice in my lifetime, but I never knew what I was reading or even understood it. And yet, when you got under a well-qualified pastor, it became alive to him. All of a sudden, the dots started being connected. Reading the Bible alone by yourself is like trying to put together a jigsaw puzzle. Some of the pieces are missing. But until you get that man that can teach you what God's Word says, you're never going to be able to put the puzzle together. But once you find that pastor, once you get under that man who has that ability to delineate the Word of God to you, then your spiritual life will take off like a rocket ship, I promise you. So the objective of spiritual growth, what is the objective? It's for you to become more and more like Jesus Christ. See, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and live in us and begins the process of making us more like Him, conforming us to His image. That's why we have problem-solving device number one is rebound. If you quench the Holy Spirit by sin and grieve the Holy Spirit by not rebounding your sin, then obviously you can't grow. You can't grow spiritually, because if you're going to grow, it takes three things. It takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It takes the living Word of God. And it takes a well-qualified pastor that can teach it to you. The Bible is a textbook. It's not a novel. It's a textbook. And when it says study to show thyself approved unto God, that means study the text. what do you do when you take tests in school? You have to take a test on what you learn. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, don't be surprised if you're tested. Everybody gets tested. And you have to pass those tests. You have to grow to be spiritually mature and pass the tests that God puts you under to see if you learned how to apply that doctrine to your life. So the whole objective of you growing spiritually is you becoming more like Jesus Christ. I'm not acting holy and spiritual and walking around going, oh, brother, oh, sister, praise the Lord this, praise the Lord that. No, it's thinking like Christ. It's assimilating the divine viewpoint. It all starts with a transformation on the inside, as Romans 12, 1 through 3 says. And it talks about renovating your thinking. It says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. And so the Christian life is lived in your mind. It's lived where you think. Your soul has mentality. Your mentality, your soul has volition. What you think and what you do has tremendous impact on your life. If you don't think right, you can't do right. And so Satan is in the deceiving business. He loves to deceive you and to get you to believe a lie, to get you to think off course, off track, or not think at all. That's even better. Just operate on your emotions and go through life not really thinking. Just say, well, you know, my emotions help me. I figure it out. I have an intuition. That's not learning the Word of God. Learning the Word of God starts inside transformation. And Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It means you must learn to think like He thought. Or you have to learn to think divine viewpoint. Thinking divine viewpoint is the key because the cosmic system has a way of thinking we know of called evil. Evil is the genius of Satan, and it is the mainstay of the cosmic system. Evil takes grace and distorts it just a little bit, just a little bit. You won't even be able to tell it's evil. You know, it may sound good, look good, smell good, but it's evil. Something like this in regards to salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. But evil says this. Here comes Satan along and says, no, it goes like this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and give up drinking Coca-Colas. And then you can be saved. No, no, it's not giving up anything. You see, the neat thing about what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did on that cross is He paid for all of our sins. The Bible says, He that knew no sin was made sin for us. He paid for them. He was the judge in our place. We cannot approbate God by quitting sinning. Our sin were paid for. And what turns God on is when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear about that. He that believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. You want to please God? Jesus said, this is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom He has sent. Until you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Son of God, the Messiah, you're not saved. And it is faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not, I believe it and I quit drinking. I believe it and I started going to church. I believe it and, you know, and then if you fall off the wagon, then I'm not saved anymore. I went back to drinking or I quit going to church, so now I'm not saved anymore. It doesn't work like that. Once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born spiritually, spiritually reborn. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. A spiritual birth. And when you have a spiritual birth, you're not going to have a spiritual unbirth. A spiritual dying and then have to be born again two or three times in your lifetime. No. One time is enough. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, Paul told the Roman jailer. And then once you get saved, what's next? Changing the way you think. Learning divine viewpoint. Staying out of the cosmic system. Not buying into the lies of evil, which is the genius of Satan. Why do you think our Lord appointed those disciples as apostles, those fishermen as apostles? those people, that tax collector, as an apostle. Why? Well, they were to record his actions and his thoughts, as well as record what happened for our edification, so we can learn how we can handle situations the same way. So the Holy Spirit took these men and took the information they learned from the Lord Jesus Christ and helped them to put it in print. And that Word of God in print is called the mind of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 2:13 tells us we have the mind of Christ. It is the New Testament. It's the Bible. There it is for you. So that's what they did. They never thought they would be writing Scripture. In a million years, they couldn't have thought of, we're writing a Bible. They didn't think like that. They wrote letters to churches. They wrote letters to other believers. And that became Scripture. And in those letters, they reproduced the thinking of Christ. They told people what Christ did, how he did it, how he handled situations, as a reference to you so you know how to do the same thing. But distractions are a weapon of the enemy, I promise you. A.K.A. the devil, he uses our distractions, and he can encourage your defeat. What I mean by that, it means you never reach spiritual maturity. You never bring maximum glorification to God. Because, why? You're just too busy to pay attention. Too busy doing stuff. And your spiritual growth never took place. If you've been a Christian 15, 20, 30 years, I mean, I could ask you just a few questions. How well do you know them? Could you tell me the essence of God? Could you explain dispensations to me? Do you know what it means to be a spiritually mature believer? Do you know the difference between spirituality and maturity? Do you know that? I mean, I could go on and on and on with questions. Yet you go to church, you assemble yourself, you listen, you go home, you feel good about yourself because you went to church today and you paid tribute to God. I mean, that's when church becomes a ritual and not a reality, because you're too busy doing other things. Defeat means you never reach spiritual maturity. You never bring maximum glorification to God. You're just too busy to pay attention. So your little bit of church, just your little bit, that made you feel good about yourself. And it became ritual without reality. Just an exercise in going to a Christian community. And you might call it worshiping, but it's not even close to true worship, I promise you. I mean, yep, you honored God by going and attending on Sunday and going to Sunday school. But what did you learn in regards to advancing in your spiritual life? God is looking for a few well-qualified believers, men and women that can stand in the gap, men and women that can represent him accurately. So this stuff about playing church doesn't cut it with the Lord. When we teach the plan of God on the flat line, when we lay out those 10 problem-solving devices, these are exactly the same steps our Lord used when he walked on this earth, except he never had to confess his sins as we do, and he never had to be occupied with Christ as we do, but problem-solving device number 1 and problem-solving device number 10, he didn't do. But he did 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and 9. Yes, he did. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He did operate under the faith rest drill. He did use grace orientation. He did use biblical orientation. He did have a personal sense of destiny. He did have personal love for his Father. He did have impersonal love for all mankind. That's why he went to the cross. And he did share in the happiness of God. Yes. And he told you how to share in the happiness of God as well. He said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So learning these 10 problem-solving devices and using them in your lifelong process is what will shape you into thinking divine viewpoint and give you the maximum glorification of God in your life, so that when you get before God in heaven, and it's going to happen someday, whether you like it or not, it's going to happen, and you want to hear, well done, my good and my faithful servant. You don't want a pat on the back, say, attaboy, glad you made it. Have a seat. We'll see you in a few thousand years. Sure, you'll be in heaven, but there's no reward. There's no rejoicing. You're there. You got eternal life, but you showed up late for the game. You didn't do your job. That's the bottom line. Now, this cannot be done apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it cannot be done apart from the consistent intake of the Word of God, metabolized into spiritual momentum in your life. You can never grow spiritually without that. So the eventual outcome is your happiness is guaranteed by our Lord, and it's reflected in the way you think as well as the way you represent your lifestyle to those around you. Or you can continue to play church, play Christian, continue to be a caricature of Christ. You're saved? Yep. Serving? Nope. You don't even recognize what your spiritual gift is or how to use it yet. How could you be satisfied with that? I was on the internet the other day at a place called gotquestions.org and saw this. I thought it was a good statement, so I'm going to read it to you. When the transformation of salvation takes place, spiritual growth begins. The Holy Spirit indwells us, John 14:16-17. We are new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old sinful nature begins to give way to the new Christ-like nature, Romans 6:7. And spiritual growth is a lifelong process that depends on our study and application of God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and our walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. As we seek to spiritually grow, we should pray to God and ask for wisdom concerning the areas that He desires us to grow in. We can ask God to increase our faith and our knowledge of Him, because God desires for us to grow spiritually, and He's given us all we need to experience that. With the Holy Spirit's help, we can overcome our sin and steadily become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say that. They said that. But that's the exact same thing I'm telling you. Are you ready to start growing spiritually? Are you ready to be the man or the woman that God designed you to be? Then let's do it together. Let's get with the program. Let's become that person. Stay filled with the Spirit. Get under a well-qualified pastor. Take in God's Word every day. And glorify the Lord Jesus Christ.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, inviting you to stick around for just a few minutes. We'd like to give you some information. No manipulation, no conning you, not trying to hustle money, not trying to get you to join anything. Just offering solid, sound information that would help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life, if you're interested. And if you're interested, you can orient and adjust to the plan. You have your own free will, your own volition. You can choose for or against the plan of God at any time in your life. But my job is to give you that information so it'll help you decide what you want to do, because God gave you two ends. That's right, two ends, one to sit with, one to think with. And success in your life is going to depend on which one of those that you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, you'll lose. So the purpose of the Flotline, F-L-O-T, is to teach you God's wonderful problem-solving devices, 10 unique problem-solving devices that act as a main line of resistance, and that keeps the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. So we remind you of biblical truths. We introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning the Word of God. And as I said, no manipulation, no solicitation, just education. Okay? Wherever you may be listening today across this great country of ours, thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. It's always interesting every Sunday morning as we broadcast this show to see the opposition that we run into insofar as stations that sometimes fail to play the show execute the agreement that we have. So we have people listening, people that let us know if the show doesn't play in their area. And if it doesn't play in your area, then let us know. Please, always let us know. We want to continue our study today that we started last week. It was called A Soul in Chaos. And what happened is we went through a verse in Ephesians, and we talked about building the scar tissue in the soul and what happens when you build scar tissue in the soul. And I'm going to go both through that verse again and then continue on. This is Ephesians 4:17-21. Scar tissue in the soul. You may be asking yourself, what is scar tissue in the soul? Well, listen as I read and I'll explain it. Paul said, "This I say therefore, or I solemnly testify in the Lord," that's the source of the information, "in the Lord, that you do not live your lives like Gentiles live in the vanity of their mind." That's the vacuum of their thinking, that there's nothing there. The vanity is a vacuum. The Greek word metiotes is the word vanity, and it means an emptiness or a vacuum. "They have their understanding darkened," blacked out, skotizo, the Greek word skotizo, blacked out, which means they can't see or understand what they're doing. And it goes on to say they're alienated from the life of God because of ignorance, that's a lack of knowledge, ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Blindness of their heart is the scar tissue. The word blindness is not the word blind, it's the Greek word porosis, P-O-R-O-S-I-S, and it's a hardness of the heart. It's a callousness of the heart. It's the scar tissue over the heart. And when you put things into your life that don't belong there, they scar you up. And what happens? Who being past feelings, verse 19. When you get to the point where there's no guilt, no shame, no embarrassment, once the scar tissue has become so embedded in your life, you will self-destruct. And then the Bible goes on to say they give themselves into lasciviousness. That's a lifestyle of lasciviousness. To work all sorts of uncleanness with greed. Can't get enough of it, in other words. But he goes on to say, you did not learn this from Christ. This is not the lifestyle that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about. So last week we studied how scar tissue is accumulated on the soul of the believer. And the passage that I just gave you, it's living like the unbelievers live, which is simply rejecting the knowledge found in the Word of God. Without knowledge, there is no wisdom. And without wisdom, there is no discernment and no insight. If there's one thing that Satan would seek to do more than anything else, is to keep you from having any knowledge of the Word of God. Therefore, you don't know your choices. If you don't know your choices, then there's only one road to go down. But if you know your choices, then you can choose right or left. So if knowledge is accepted, it can become wisdom in the soul of a believer, a Christian, and then that knowledge translates into insight and discernment. Wisdom does that. But there's a handicapped life. I know you don't have a handicapped life. Maybe you do. Maybe you are handicapped in a way that you have a handicapped sticker on your car. But what I'm talking about is the lifestyle that's lived from within the cosmic system. The cosmic system, or the evil perpetuated by Satan. The cosmic system is an illusion. It's a mirage. Since Satan cannot provide the peace and the happiness which the believer acquires from the mind of Christ. So at best, a handicapped believer, or even a non-believer, can only hope to secure some sort of temporal happiness from the details of life. The cosmic system is Satan's strategy as the ruler of this world, to control people. It's his policy for the rulership of the world. And it deals in two areas. He exploits believers through their own arrogance, and then the propaganda and the indoctrination to promote antagonism towards anything related to God. So the cosmic system emphasizes arrogance and abnormal preoccupation with self, as well as antagonism and intolerance towards the plan, the purpose, and the will of God, and towards all Christians who want to execute it. I noticed recently that an NFL football player encouraged people to take a Bible to school, and I think it was some sort of read your Bible day, and he got into all sorts of criticism because he said, take a Bible, read your Bible. The world can't stand it. The world can't stand the Word of God. The cosmic system is completely opposed to the Word of God. The cosmic system is evil, fueled by the demonology of Satan, and it's always necessary for Satan to rule. He's got to produce this cosmic system. He's got to get people to act in regards to arrogance in their own life and divorce them from the reality of God's plan. And that starts through antagonism towards the Word of God. If he can get you to do that, then he's got you. And there is more antagonism towards the Word of God today in America than you care to appreciate. I mean, it's horrible. If you stand up in the public arena for the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you are a public figure and you quote the Bible or you believe the Bible, you are instantly maligned and criticized as a weirdo. So, it's terrible. Temporal happiness in the cosmic system is all that it offers. It can't offer the peace and the happiness that God offers. The Bible says in Luke 11:27-28, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So God has designed a lifestyle of happiness for you, not a lifestyle of misery from a series of bad decisions that eventually leave you feeling hopeless and empty and lonely until eventually so many people actually take their own lives because they see no way out. So at best, a handicapped believer, or even a non-believer, at best they can only hope to secure some sort of temporal happiness from the details of life. Now, God set up a system called the divine institutions, and within the divine institutions, one of the things that God ordains is marriage. It's a divine institution, and it's designed for the bearing and raising of children. And marriage is God-inspired, yes. But without problem-solving devices, marriage at best becomes a battleground for control of finances or a struggle between two individuals who have a fondness and affection for one another, but they don't have the capacity to love each other when things get crossways. They don't have virtue love. They don't understand impersonal love. And so the Bible clearly says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just like or just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's kind of hard for a non-believer to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is a mandate from the Word of God. This is virtue love. This is you loving your wife with impersonal love when the time comes, or her loving you with an impersonal love. So without the knowledge of impersonal love, which is a problem-solving device, it's one of our problem-solving devices, number 7, without the knowledge of that, then many marriages find themselves locked in daily conflict. Personal love for God, problem-solving device number 6, is your motivational virtue to obey Him. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 5, if you love me, you will obey me. That's personal love for God. But impersonal love is a different type of love. It's a love based on your character, not theirs. So you can love the unlovable person just like God loved you when you were unlovable. Remember where it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Remember that? You were unlovable at that time. You were not a believer. And he still loved you and still sent his son to die for you and provide your substitute so that you can have salvation. Therefore, the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. And the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. So God's personal love is, God's impersonal love, is demonstrated on the cross. And your personal love for God is demonstrated by being obedient. But if you don't understand impersonal love as a problem-solving device, then a marriage finds itself locked in a daily conflict, the conflict of wills. And let's face it, come on, men are self-centered. And by most standards, they do what they want to do when they want to do it. But women, on the other hand, normally are responders. And when there's nothing to respond to, then trouble and conflict is always brewing, for sure. Now, since God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden by creating Eve and bringing her to Adam, then that is something that Satan will naturally attack. He will attack the institution of marriage in order to thwart God's divine design. Satan does not endorse marriage. He endorses no marriage. He endorses, he endorses marriages that are not recognized in the Bible, such as men to men and women to women. And the Bible recognizes one man, one woman in a marriage. That's the way God created it. So, this is one area that Satan seeks to destroy. Marriage, and he seeks to destroy it by infidelity and mistrust till eventually the couple gets a divorce and can't live together. And some people, by the time they're 30, have already been married and divorced a couple of times. Well, scar tissue, building scar tissue in your soul, that destroys your ability to feel any remorse or to feel any shame or any guilt, since the violator of that is past feelings. So if you have scar tissue, as the Bible says, your past feelings. I'll read it to you one more time. Because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work it with greed. So, I tell you what, it's a tough situation. So, since God instituted marriage, that's His divine design. Satan seeks to destroy marriage. And scar tissue destroys the one area that destroys your ability to feel remorse or shame. Past feelings, having a hard heart, or having no guilt or no shame. Once a person gets here, and this is the soul in chaos, once shame is gone, once guilt is gone, once the ability to recognize the failure of arrogance is gone, then the person that has that will destroy their lives eventually, and maybe even destroy the lives of others who love them and care about them. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Is it possible that you could lie on your tax form and not feel guilty about it? Do you claim that you have a right to not disclose what you earn since the government is stealing from you? Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever done that? See, Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Now, this is where people say, "Preacher, you've quit teaching and you've gone to meddling." I'm not meddling. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Can you cheat on your taxes and not feel guilty about it? If so, you are arrogantly, subjectively rationalizing why it's okay to do that. And that's the first stage of arrogance, self-justification. A person in arrogance will always justify why it's okay to do whatever they want to. And then from self-justification, you move into self-deception, and from self-deception, self-absorption, and eventually self-destruction. So you cheat on your taxes and get caught, you're going to be in trouble. And you say, "Well, I hadn't got caught yet." Well, listen, God knows. He knows exactly what you're doing. You might not have been caught by the government, but God knows every time you make a negative decision. And do you know that's a sin? Christians sin when they cheat on their taxes. So in Matthew 22:21, I'm just using this as an example now. I'm not getting on taxes, but in Matthew 22:21, our Lord echoed these thoughts when He said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's." So if a believer or a non-believer can lie, steal, deceive, cheat, or feel no guilt or no shame when they do that, then they have scar tissue. Have you ever been in line at the store, like at maybe at the Walmart or the Target or the Sam's or wherever you might shop, and the cashier give you back the wrong change, not enough? You would say, whoa, wait a minute. I gave you a 20 and you didn't give me enough change back. But what if you gave them a 20 and they gave you change for a 50? Would you then say, "Hey, wait a minute, you made a mistake, you gave me too much money"? Or would you say, "Ooh, it's my lucky day," and would you trot out the store feeling lucky because you got away with something? That's an indication that you have scar tissue. Scar tissue, or hardness of the heart, means you don't feel guilt, you don't feel shame, you don't feel remorse, and so you go down the road thinking you got away with something. The heavier the scar tissue in your life, the deeper you will go into eventually criminal arrogance. That is, until you get caught. And then when you get caught and when you get sentenced to prison, then you feel remorse and you feel grief and you feel whatever you feel, unless you're so arrogantly self-induced misery that you want to blame the whole world and blame society that caused you to do what you did. And it's not that way at all. You are not a victim of your society that you grew up in. You're not. You're not a victim of the circumstances that you faced as a child. You are a victim of your decisions, and bad decisions limit future options. That's why when we believe in Lord Jesus Christ and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a whole new room of decisions, a whole new boundary in our life, a whole new plan for our life, a whole new way of living. And so we don't have to live like we used to live. We live a new life in Christ, and we learn to control the flesh. So no one's perfect. We all have a sin nature. We all have the opportunity, to take control of our sin nature if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and we become the new man the Bible talks about. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, I quoted it already, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. This means that you now have a soul and a spirit and a body. Prior to believing in Christ, you had a body and a soul, but no spirit. You were spiritually dead. But once you believed in Christ, God the Holy Spirit came to indwell your human spirit, and you're made spiritually alive. So now you have a body, a soul, and a spirit, and that's what makes you a new creation. Spiritually alive. You were spiritually dead. Now you're spiritually alive. So the old things pass away. All things become new. That does not mean that you're never going to sin again. But what it does mean is that you have a new weapon now to use against the slavery to the sin nature. What is the weapon? It's God's Holy Spirit and the living Word of God in your soul. Prior to being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you did not have these two assets. They are invisible assets. And you have them. Prior to that, you were a slave to the sins of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. You had no way to break free from that. Now you do have a way to break free. Galatians 5:16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So sometimes you feel like a nut, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you feel like two different people. It depends on which one is controlling your life. If you allow your sin nature to gain control, then you'll be out of fellowship with God, and you need to use problem-solving device number one, which is the rebound technique, where it says if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us. But if you fail to rebound as a Christian, as a believer, then you go back to allowing your sin nature to regain control and to be fed by the thoughts of Satan and the cosmic system. And there are many believers who have trusted Jesus Christ and accepted Him as their Savior, who are now living miserable lives because they do not understand the spiritual life. They got back under control of the flesh. They still live under control of the flesh. They have not broken the control of the flesh. And they are subject to the desires of the flesh. So you don't have to live that way. There's a better way to live. In Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This means when you sin, you stop and confess your sin. When you know you've committed a sin, you rebound. Not when you go to bed at night. You rebound instantly. The minute you know you've committed a sin, go to God then and tell Him, and I can hear you right now. Well, what about the ones I don't remember? The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, even the ones you don't remember. And you say, well, that sounds too easy. Well, it is easy because Christ provided everything necessary to satisfy the justice of God on the cross. Yes, it's easy. But what's not easy is growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are two different words I want to introduce you to. One of them is spirituality, and the other one is maturity. It is easy to be a spiritual believer. You just are filled with the Spirit. But it is not easy to become a mature believer, because that's where the Bible says you must grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You must study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is not easy to have a mature spiritual life because it requires sacrifice on your part to study God's Word, learn God's Word, and apply God's Word into your life on a daily basis. It is easy to rebound. It is easy to name your sin to God and get back in fellowship. The whole reason for being in fellowship is so that you can advance spiritually in the plan of God. You see, once we accept Christ as our Savior, God's Holy Spirit indwells us. Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the weapon that the Holy Spirit uses is the Scripture. The Scripture is the knowledge of God's mind. It is the knowledge of the Word of God converted into wisdom that gives you the advantage to have discernment and insight in regards to the traps of Satan and the lure of the flesh. Listen again. It's the knowledge of the Word of God. When you learn it, the knowledge of the Word of God that you convert into wisdom, that means you apply it, and that gives you the advantage to have discernment and insight in regards to the traps of Satan and the traps of the flesh. Satan has a strategy towards you. He knows your weaknesses. And the Bible says you're to put on the armor of God and stand against the strategy of Satan in Ephesians chapter 6. We must know his strategy. Paul talks about that as well. We must know the strategy of Satan. I can tell you what it is. It's to work on your area of weakness. Whatever your area of weakness is in the flesh, it may be lust for money, lust for power, lust for attention, lust for drugs, lust for alcohol, lust for sex, lust for a lot of different things. And this is where he'll hit you the hardest. And so you have to understand how to overcome that, how to recognize that. If you don't have discernment and insight, you will not even know when you're being tricked. You won't even be aware of how Satan will trick you. James talks about this. So every decision that you make in your life must be based on information. Your volition acts on that information. And here's the trick to this thing. The cosmic system offers false information. The cosmic system offers information that's not true. And the Scriptures, the Bible, offers God's information. One is designed to provide a wonderful life, and one is designed to enslave you and ultimately destroy you. What has God designed for you? Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope. Well, what does Satan have in mind for you? Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of it. If you fall for his cosmic system influence, you fall for the lie. He's a liar. He can't provide you what he says he can. He can't provide you the happiness and the peace and the longevity of life that God can. But until you get in fellowship, and until you grow spiritually and become the man or the woman that God intended for you to be, you're never going to know that, and you're never going to understand that. You have to make a choice. Do I want to grow up and be the person God wanted me to be? Or am I happy just tooling along in life, getting by? Are you a conventional Christian that just shows up on church on Sunday and goes home and thinks, okay, I did my chore, I went to church Sunday, and you got nothing, you weren't fed, you weren't encouraged, you heard a little music, you gave the offering, you heard about the Sunday school attendance, and that was it, 15-minute sermon, and you're out of there until next Sunday. That says we call that the nod to God crowd. That's not the spiritual life. That's not it at all. If you've listened to me long enough, you know what it is. You know what I'm encouraging you to do. To begin a daily routine of studying God's Word on a consistent basis, even if it has to be in your own home. Please, listen to me. Be the man, the woman God designed you to be. And stop being sucked into the lies of the cosmic system. I hope next week you'll come back. I hope you'll continue to listen. Contact me if you have any questions. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
I'm here with Bruce Blake, owner of Powerhouse Solar. And Bruce, there's some tax credits that are coming to an end.
That 30%